Glory to Jesus Christ! Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish presents Light of the East, a program revealing how the Eastern Catholic Churches have nourished the Roman Catholic Churches and today's world in profound ways through their histories, traditions, mysteries, and spirituality. Hello, I am Father Thomas J. Loya, pastor of Annunciation of the Mother of God Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois, and this is a story of the Eastern Churches, an inspiring story of faith, courage, intrigue, mystery, spirituality, dissension, and reconciliation. But most of all, this is an expression of a great experience of faith through our unique divine liturgy. Join with me now as we look toward the Light of the East.
Light of the East is also underwritten by a grant from the charitable Koch Foundation, whose vision is to strengthen and propagate the Catholic faith by providing grant support for a wide variety of evangelization efforts. Learn more at thekochfoundation.org. Koch spelled K-O-C-H. And Light of the East is also supported by Eastern Christian Publications, where you can find the prayers of the Catholic Byzantine Daily Office at ecpubs.com and easternchristianmedia.com. A broadband network for you to learn more about the Eastern Catholic Churches. That's easternchristianpublications.com.
Glory to Jesus Christ. Welcome to Light of the East. I am Father Thomas Loya, your host. And in the Byzantine liturgical calendar, we are entering the last week of the Great Fast. In other words, the last week of Lent. In the Byzantine Church, we take Lent to the end of this week, but then what will happen is, on Palm Sunday, we begin, of course, what we call Great Week, Week of the Bridegroom, or Holy Week. And that becomes its own separate period of fasting and penance. We really ramp it up then. And in fact, the following week, that is, the week after this, Great Week, or Holy Week, or we call it the Week of the Bridegroom, so there's three different names for it, that is actually the week in which the Lenten tradition, the entire Lenten tradition, came from. Lent used to be that week prior to Pascha, to Easter. And at the Easter Vigil would be the baptism of the catechumenate, those who were trained and were learning and being formed into the faith. Now, in the Latin Rite Church, the Easter Vigil is still a very big time for baptisms. In the Eastern Rite Churches, it is as well, but it seems to be a greater observance in the Latin Rite Church. In other words, they tend to have a lot of baptisms that evening. And sometimes in Eastern churches we have them, but not always. But still in both the churches, East and West, the vigil for Easter, that evening before Paschal Sunday, Easter Sunday, has a very, very strong baptismal theme that was always the day. People sometimes ask me, when is the best day to baptize my child? And if it's around the right time, or the year, I'll tell them, well, you know, the time, if you want the time, it is at the Easter Vigil, both in the Eastern and Western churches. But the original Lenten period, or what became the Lenten period, was this week before Holy Week, Great Week. And it was an intensive period of fasting, primarily, and also prayer, primarily for the catechumenate, by the catechumenate, and also by those who are already initiated into the faith. It was our way of praying for them, kind of cheering them on by observing a fast, especially the last 3 days. In other words, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, what the Latin Rite Church would call the Triduum. Those very, very special days leading up to the resurrection of Christ were days of intensive observance of fast and penance, not only on behalf of ourselves, but also on behalf of the catechumenate. So the fast period of Great Week, Holy Week, is very, very ancient. And from that, then, it expanded into 40 days, in other words, the Lenten period, which became separate from the penitential week of Holy Week. Hopefully that's not too confusing for you. But the way it works, in short, is that this is the last week of the actual Lenten season in the Byzantine church, my church, but it then moves into a special week of penance and fasting, which is separate from Lent, that being Holy Week great week, Week of the Bridegroom. We call it Week of the Bridegroom because the themes, especially in the first few days of Great Week, talk about Christ the Bridegroom, who's coming to give himself to his bride, which is us, the world, humanity, come to perfection in the church. And so he is the bridegroom who comes to wed his bride mystically, to offer himself, to give up his body, like we hear in the words of the consecration. Take, eat, this is my body given to you. Precisely what a husband and wife do with each other in their marriage. They offer themselves to each other completely, their bodies, their minds, their hearts, first and foremost, of course, to God, but then to one another. And that's what Christ is going to do. Let's face it. He's going to offer his entire body. He's going to offer his back to be stripped and hit with a whip, his head to be crowned with thorns, his face, his body to be mutilated and bloodied, beaten, his whole personhood to be humiliated, and finally to be put on the cross. He couldn't give anything more. It's not just about suffering, but it's about the mystical giving of himself to his bride, and his bride, therefore, becoming renewed by his death and resurrection. That's why we call it the Week of the Bridegroom. But prior to that, as I mentioned, this week, the last week of Lent, we observe today a very special woman, a very special monastic. Last Sunday, it was a male monastic, a monk, John Climacus, who wrote the great Ladder of Divine Ascent that you heard about. But now we go to a woman. See, how's that for equal opportunity? We've been doing that for years, for centuries. It's the Sunday of St. Mary of Egypt. St. Mary of Egypt was a prostitute, a very vile prostitute at a young age. And her story is read, and it's a very dramatic one. I often think to myself, it would make a magnificent opera or movie or stage play. It really would. It has very high dialogue, very sophisticated, deep, penetrating dialogue, and has lots of drama to it. I think it would make a great, great movie, opera, stage play. It could even be a two-person play. It would still be effective. Anyway, it's a story that I highly urge you to read. You can go on your phones, your computers, you can download the story. Just look for the story of Mary of Egypt and read that story. You'll be inspired by it and enthralled. It's just very dramatic. And during the service of St. Andrew of Crete, which was last week in the Byzantine calendar, on the Thursday of the fifth week of Lent, during that time, we break the service of the St. Andrew of Crete, which is very lengthy. We break it twice to read the first half of Mary of Egypt and then the second half of her story. And that story is actually very relevant for us in terms of this call by the American bishops for Eucharistic renewal. It's also very significant for our practice of asceticism, for our striving for purity, because Mary of Egypt, as I mentioned, was a very vile prostitute, very crafty. And there is some detail in her story, too, about how she was with that craftiness among men. But basically, her story is this. She was, as I mentioned, a prostitute, and she was fascinated by pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem to visit the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the Church of Jerusalem, whichever way you want to call it. It's called differently from East and West, which shows you, again, the different approaches of the two lungs of the church are the same thing. It's the same church, but called by two different names. So she's going to approach this Church of the Resurrection, Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and she's going with the pilgrims on a boat, and on the boat, she was doing her prostitute thing with the men, but she's still fascinated by this trip that she's going on. So she comes to the Church of the Resurrection, Holy Sepulchre, and the people enter in and she tries to enter in too. But she's repelled back by some unbelievable force. She tries again. She's repelled back. So she begins to cry and she looks up above her head and there's an icon of the Mother of God. And she looks at the icon and in her tears, she says, "Blessed Mother, help me." And the Blessed Mother allowed her to enter the church after that. So it was a miraculous moment, miraculous icon. But the Blessed Mother told her to go out in the desert to do repentance. And she does. She goes off to the desert. And for 40 years, she does repentance. She lives a life of extreme penance. She didn't even wear clothes out in the hot desert. She crosses the Jordan and lives there in the desert by the Jordan River. And she does repentance, but because of her repentance, the degree of it, she actually becomes holy. Well, there's a monk named Zosimus who, and this was a tradition among the monks around that area of the Jordan River, they would live in solitude, but they would come together for Palm Sunday and for Pascha, for Easter. But they would go out during Lent. They would go out into aloneness in the desert during Lent, but they would gather back on Palm Sunday. And as they did that, in fact, even if they saw one another out there, they would actually avoid each other. They really became these strict desert monks during the period of Lent. Well, Zosimus went out to do that in fulfillment of the tradition, and he sees something run past him. And he thinks it's a human person, not wearing clothes, and he sees her again. And then he calls out to her, "Oh, who are you?" And he goes to give her his cloak. And this woman was the person who became known as Saint Mary of Egypt. And so he begins to hear her story, and she tells her dramatic story. But what happens is, when Mary sees him, she bows down before him. And he's like, "Well, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be humble here. Why are you bowing to me?" Because she had this tremendous respect for him as a priest, just because he was a priest. But as she tells her story, this priest bows down to her because he realizes what an incredibly saintly woman she has become, having converted and being repentant of her previous way of life. And so they're both bowing to each other. And she tells this monk to do something for her. She tells him to go back to the monastery, as he would do when it comes time for Palm Sunday and Holy Week and Easter. But she says, "Please return to the same spot next year and bring me Holy Eucharist. I have not had Holy Communion in 40 years. That was her one wish for him. And we're going to talk about what happened when we returned. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
Every day, Father Loya posts a brief 2-minute Facebook video on the Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish homepage. You'll be amazed at what you can learn just by watching. Light of the East mission is Christianity's reunion, and to tell the story of the Eastern lung of the Catholic Church, we need your support. In order to keep Light of the East on the air, you can make a donation now by going to ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com, and then donate securely using any major credit card. With your help, we can keep Light of the East's illumination bright. You are listening to the Choirs of Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church under the direction of Timothy Woods in Homer Glen, Illinois. This is the music you hear on Light of the East and is sung during the sacred liturgy at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish. Order online at ByzantineCatholic.com. All we ask is a donation of $20 or more, which includes shipping and handling, to Annunciation Parish for each Theosis CD. Send a check made out to Annunciation Parish at 14610 Willcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. And may God grant you.
I'm Tom Oglesby of FM 98.3 KCRD in Dubuque, Iowa. And you're listening to Light of the East.
This is Father Wade Menezes of the Fathers of Mercy and host of EWTN Radio's Open Line Tuesday. Heavenly Father, we ask that this Lenten season prove grace-filled for each one of us, allowing for a humble examination of self that is Christ-centered and which fosters a greater awareness and love for the three eminent good works of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Welcome back to Light of the East. I left you with a cliffhanger there before the break of the story of Mary of Egypt, where she asks this priest who finds her in the desert as she's doing repentance for 40 years. She finds him, or he finds her, really. They come across each other. And she has this one wish: come back next year with the Holy Eucharist. And he did. It was on Holy Thursday. And he goes to bring her the Eucharist, and she's across the Jordan River from him. But she tells him, wait there. And she comes and walks across the river. She walked on water. That's how holy she became, although she, in her previous life, was this terrible, vile prostitute. So she receives Holy Communion from this monk named Zosimus. And she says to him, come back again next year at this same spot. And so he did. But he comes, and this time he sees her laying there, and she is dead. But written in the sand is a message to him, telling him that when she received the Eucharist, she passed away, and that she would ask to be buried by Zosimus. She asked him to come back because she knew that once she received Holy Communion, it would be the summation, the fullness of all her years of repentance, and she would have no more reason to live. And so she asked him to return. He does, and he sees her there, reads her message. So he decides to comply with what she wanted, and he starts to bury her, but it was hard for him to dig a grave. Well, lo and behold, a lion came up to him, and that lion was peaceful and actually dug the grave for him. And he buried St. Mary of Egypt in that desert in which she earned her salvation after 40 years of repentance. He returns to the monastery, and then after began to tell her story, which we tell even to this day. Now, in the time I have allotted here, I couldn't really do justice to the real drama depth of the story, but that's the basic story. And I highly recommend that as part of your Lent, and especially Holy Week, to read that story. Read it to your family and meditate upon it. It's a dramatic, beautiful, very high language type of story, but has this great message to it. And the other part of the message, as I mentioned earlier, is this has a relevancy for us for the Eucharist. At a time when the American bishops are asking for a Eucharistic renewal, and particularly in the Western Church, we have this story of Mary of Egypt, that she abstained from the Eucharist for 40 years. That's how much she revered it. She didn't feel entitled. She purposely kept away from it because she felt unworthy for 40 years. But the other sign of her reverence for the Eucharist was that it was the one thing she wanted from the monk Zosimus. Once she had the Eucharist, that her life would be over, that nothing else mattered on this earth. Very much like Simeon in the temple, when he received Jesus, the baby Jesus, in his arms at 40 days old. The baby Jesus was 40 days old. Simeon was an old man awaiting the coming of the Messiah. He holds Jesus in his hands. We celebrate this on February 2nd. And that's when he says there's basically no more reason for him to live, because he says that verse from Scripture, which we use in our Vesper service, now you may dismiss your servant, O Lord, for my eyes have seen. Nothing else mattered to him. He received Jesus in his arms, God in the flesh in his arms. But Mary of Egypt, and we too, do one better than that. We receive Jesus Christ, who is God and man, God Almighty, in the person of Jesus Christ, God in human form, divine and human. We receive that into our very bodies, our beings, not just holding our arms. We take it into the very cells of our body and our soul. And this is what Mary of Egypt did. And when she did, like Simeon, nothing else mattered. She was united once again with Jesus Christ, who created her, the God that created her and destined her for holiness, but her life took a very dark path. But yet she repented and came home again. So we see in Mary of Egypt two aspects of reverence for the Eucharist. The fact that she abstained from it, felt unworthy, not entitled, not just marching up there and getting Jesus, no matter how we're living. We haven't been in confession in months, weeks, maybe even years, but we still feel entitled. Not feeling entitled, feeling unworthy, as we should. And coming to the priest Zosimus, who held the Eucharist in his hand, coming to him like a beggar, face down, crawling to him, to that Eucharist. That's really the attitude we should have when we approach the Eucharist. We should come as beggars. If we really believed, we'd probably crawl on our face like Mary of Egypt to come to that Eucharist and return back to our place in tears of joy and repentance and thanking God. That is their Eucharistic renewal. And we see it modeled in St. Mary of Egypt, as well as her abstinence from it, unworthiness, but also her absolute joy to the point where nothing else mattered in her earthly life. And she knew she would be taken to her Christ after she finally received him after 40 years of abstinence and penance. It's an amazing story that highlights the power of repentance and the power of the Eucharist. I think it's a marvelous story to be told as an inspiration for this time of call to Eucharistic renewal. The other part of her story that is significant, and one that gives hope, and I've used this often to give hope to repentant sinners, or even especially to women who have endured the very, very painful experience of being sexually abused, even raped, because there's a great deal of shame in that, even though it's not their fault. And they feel oftentimes unworthy, unclean. They just can't seem to get clean again in their mind and their heart. They feel unworthy to approach the sacraments, to approach God. And one of the things I tell them is this story of Mary of Egypt, because the church in our liturgical prayers refers to Mary of Egypt as, ready for this, a virgin. Yes, a virgin. There are other people like her the church refers to as a virgin in our prayers as well. What does this tell you? This tells you that we can be completely renewed. We become a new person again, as though we're starting over, like Mary of Egypt, to the point where she could actually be called a virgin. Even though she was not a virgin in her previous life, yet in her repentance, because repentance is our return to our baptism. And what is baptism? It's our dying to the old self, rising to the new self. A dying to the old, a rising to the new. And so it is with confession and repentance. Confession is a second baptism. We can only be baptized once, but if we sin after that, well, we can be renewed and forgiven through the sacrament of baptism, through the sacrament of confession, the second baptism. And so the church, seeing the story of Mary of Egypt and declaring her a saint, refers to her in a virginal way. Whenever I tell women this who are suffering from this great hurt of perhaps their own sin or their own victimhood by sexual abuse, they find this to be so, so relieving, so encouraging, so inspiring, so emancipating, freeing, that they don't have to feel this shame anymore. They don't have to feel disconnected or stay away from church or the Eucharist or stay away from Christ in their own prayer and heart. They can be renewed truly to the point of being virginal once again. See, virginity is not just a physical thing. Virginity actually, yes, it is a physical thing, but it is more so a spiritual thing, a mystical thing. And women, when they hear that, they are so often relieved and encouraged. And so this story of Mary of Egypt has multiple levels of relevancy for us, especially now at this time of great repentance. And isn't it once again the sign of the genius, the wisdom of the church, that they bring before our eyes that hopefully are filled with tears of the awareness of our own sin that is magnified during Lent. This story of this Mary of Egypt is brought before our repentant, tearful eyes during this time of extreme repentance by the church as an encouragement, an inspiration, and also of a renewal of our own approach to the Eucharist and to Jesus Christ. You see, there is no limit to the level of what our sense of worthiness should be before God. No limit. But yet it is God who makes us worthy to come forward, approach. As we say in the Byzantine Church, we say, approach with the fear of God and with faith. Fear meaning not that, oh, I'm afraid of God psychologically. Fear meaning, do you understand the awesomeness of what you're about to approach? Do you understand that? It's kind of a reverential awe, not a psychological fear. And so read the story. Read the story to your children of St. Mary of Egypt. Thank you for listening. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
To hear Light of the East again, visit ByzantineCatholic.com and click on the Features and Programs tab. And on iTunes. Thank you for listening to Light of the East. We encourage you to tell a friend about Light of the East and to visit ByzantineCatholic.com. Light of the East is produced by ADC Media.
A Lenten Reflection with Monsignor Charles Pope.
As Lent progresses, we move closer and closer to Good Friday, where our Lord will suffer so much for us. One of the under-confessed sins is greed. It's always that other guy that's greedy, that guy that earns a dollar more an hour than I do. We tend to think it's other people that are greedy, but I'm not. I wonder, though, if all of us don't realize that greed is a real problem for us. Greed is the insatiable desire for more. And in Lent, one of the goals of fasting and almsgiving is to begin to look to this desire in our life. We just have too much stuff and it weighs us down. Lent's a good time to clean your closet. Lent is a good time to let go of some things and perhaps bring some things to the thrift shop, give some clothing to the poor. We always think that we need more, and that's that insatiable desire for more, and it's never enough. So in Lent, we look to repent of our greed.
Lenten programs now through Holy Thursday on EWTN Radio and TV.
Thank you for listening. Next week, we will return to the Light of the East. To learn more about Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, visit our website, ByzantineCatholic.com, where you will also find an archive of all of our programs. In order to continue Light of the East with its mission of Christianity's reunion, we need your support with a donation. Any amount will be a blessing. Please make out a check to Light of the East Radio and send it to Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. That's Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, spelled Will-Cook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Or donate online on the homepage of ByzantineCatholic.com. From the Light of the East, a new dawn of unity is in sight. God bless you, go with God, and may God grant you many happy years.